We've already dealt with reverence in the home at the beginning of the chapter, and we started looking at reverence in the house of God. That was in verse 30. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Thanks, Alan. I was hoping that's where you'd gone. We started it. We were going to look at four things in regards to the house of the Lord. But what I want to do this morning, because I won't be speaking this chapter anymore. Next Sunday, I'm actually hoping just to preach the gospel. So it'll be a little different. But I want to just look at a couple of things, two or three things before we actually get to verse 30. For instance, if you look at, forget if I get to the right chapter, verse 11. You shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another, and ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. And the thought in these verses is of one who steals or deals falsely in regards to anything that's been committed to his trust. And of course, he's going to lie about it. For instance, if there was some money exchanged somewhere and then he spends it and denies it was given to him, he's going to lie about whatever it might be. And then it actually goes a little bit further. Not only will he lie about it, but when it comes to verse 12, he shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. So we're talking here about reverence for his name, the name of the Lord Jesus. And it reminds me of the thought here is years and years ago, I don't know what the courtrooms are like now. I have not had the privilege of being in one for many, many years. But the last time I was in a courtroom, I think it was back in the 70s, I was a witness to a head-on crash. And the two young people in the van had come through a stop sign. Back then, it wasn't the seat belts. Both of them went through the windshield and out onto the road. And I witnessed this, so I was in court. And back at that time, they had the Bible. And you put your hand in the Bible and you swore to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. And that's the thought here. You see, the judge didn't know me, or he doesn't know anything about me. And I don't know him. We're complete strangers. So what I'm doing, I'm actually saying when I put my hand on the Bible, that you might fool the judge, but there's no fooling this judge. You put your hand on the Bible and you swore to tell the truth. He's the final judge. So you can actually lie through your teeth. But you have called God as your judge. And that's the thought here, that the one who has been lying to his brothers in Israel, he's actually, when he swears in verse 12, ye shall not swear by my name falsely. So it's going back to that old saying, you shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And this thought of swearing, it's not swearing as we think of it today. For instance, I'll give you an example. When I worked in the Ford plant, after a shift one day, there's about 1,500 men on one shift, so we're all leaving at once. And you go into the locker room, where there's, you know, hundreds of lockers, and you're taking your coveralls off and getting ready to go home. And there was a guy just two or three lockers up from me, and he was talking to someone else. And every other sentence, it was Jesus Christ this and Jesus Christ that. And, you know, it went on and on. It just made my spine cold. So it's not that type of swearing that's in view here. Matter of fact, I went to that man because it was really getting to me, and my Irish blood was starting to boil a little bit. So I went and said to him, I said, excuse me for a minute. You're talking about a really good friend of mine. I just wonder how well you know him. Well, he said, who's that? I said, Jesus Christ. You talk all the time about him. Well, I mean, they do it without even thinking. But here's a man who is calling God as a witness to his lie. So that's a thought in this verse. Ye shall not swear by not my name falsely. Going back to the courtroom thing, I'll just say this in passing. There used to be a disagreement among brethren because in James chapter 5, you're told to swear not by heaven and earth and so on. And I think, well, you know, why would you put your hand on the Bible? Well, James 5 has nothing to do with that, because he's saying, as brethren, when we're talking to each other, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. But we know each other, so we shouldn't be having to call God as a witness. He's already there as your witness, but in the courtroom, completely different, are these men here who were calling God as a witness to the lies that they just told. When you go further down the chapter, I just mentioned this in passing, in verse 23, and when you shall come into the land and shall have planted all manner of trees for food, then you shall count the fruit thereof as uncircumcised. 3 years shall it be as uncircumcised unto you. It shall not be eaten of, but in the fourth year all the fruit thereof shall be holy to praise the Lord withal. And in the fifth year shall ye eat of the fruit thereof, that it may yield unto you the increase thereof. I am the Lord your God. And just briefly here, the thought is really this, that for the 3 years, the fruit is still imperfect. It hasn't reached maturity, but in the fourth year it has. But you must put God first. That fourth year, the fruit is for his praise. And then in the fifth year, you can eat it. And as I say, the practical lesson for you and I as believers is, do we put God first in our lives? I mean, we were hearing this morning from Romans chapter 6. There's two masters in that chapter. I think of how many times in the gospel I used to preach in Romans 6 and 23. Really, it wasn't written for sinners, it was written for believers, because that's the context of the whole chapter. You're either serving one of two masters, either sin or the Savior. So the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, if you're serving him, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So God must be first. He must have first place in our lives. Then just look further down the chapter to verse 27. You shall not round the corners of your heads, neither shalt thou mar the corners of thy beard. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. When I was a young believer, this verse was used the way it was put to us. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh. So they were criticizing women who wore earrings because you're putting cuttings in your flesh. That's not the context of this passage at all. That's what I was taught when I was younger. But carry on with the words. Don't stop after that. It says, you shall not make any cuttings in the flesh for the dead. It had to do with heathens. When someone died, they cut their flesh. They made marks on their body as signs of grief. And the message of the Israelites is, you're not the heathen. You're not to do this. Your body belongs to God, just like you and I in 1 Corinthians 6. Remember how we're told that our body, our physical body, is the temple of Christ. We're reminded that we've been bought with a price, that you're not your own. So our bodies are for God, not like the heathen who cut themselves and went through all this mourning stuff to show their grief for the dead. Nor print any marks upon you. Again, there's even some religions today where a beard means a certain thing. I think of Mennonites and Mennonites and Hutterites and so on, where they can have a beard after they get married or whatever it is. I don't know enough about them. But again, this was among the heathen. You could tell who a person was or what idol he was worshiping by the beard that he wore and so on. Anyways, just a few thoughts on that. And now I want to return to the thought of the sanctuary. We looked at the first two things, the thought of holiness and harmony. And I want to look at the last two, which are happiness and help. For instance, in Psalm 84, And verse 4, we're told, blessed are they that shall dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. I love those words. When you're in the house, you'll still be praising him. And God desires his people not only to be a holy people, but to be a happy people and a singing people. Like Paul, when he wrote to the believers at Philippi, he said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. I know that doesn't mean that we're always going to go around with a smile on our face. Sometimes we do that to cover something up. You know, you ask, isn't it customary we ask someone, how are you today? And they, oh, good, good, when you know that really they're not good. Why do we do that? I don't know. Liz and I were in an assembly one time where there was a dear old sister, and if you said to her, how are you this morning? Oh boy, you're going to hear it, because she had a whole list of things. And it never changed. And one Sunday I thought, well, I'm going to change what I say to her. So when I shook her hand, I said, my, you're looking well today. Well, I don't feel so good. I thought, well, you just can't win. I have spoken in some places. My uncle, who was in the Lord's work in this country for many, many years, passed away in 96, I think it was. He gave me some advice, and among the things that he told me, he said, when you're speaking somewhere, look for someone in the audience that's, they're really following you, they're really into it, and just even their face, their expression encourages you to keep going. But I've been in some places where they sit there and, you know, in Ireland, we would say they've got a face like a Lurgan Spade. The city called Lurgan, I don't know what a Lurgan Spade looked like, but that was what they said. Oh, they've got a face. Well, I've spoken in places where I look for encouragement somewhere, and they all look like Lurgan Spades. And I even said to them when I was speaking on this verse, like, rejoice in the Lord always, and be, you know, always rejoice. I thought, you know, that when I look down, I think I'm in the first church of the refrigerator. You all look so cold. Like, aren't we supposed to be a happy people and a rejoicing people? Even through times of sadness, there's always something to encourage us to keep on the pathway that we're on. You know, I was thinking of three characters in the Bible. In Psalm 73, I put over that a man who lost his song. And he goes on about how the wicked are prospering. And here he is. And then he says, until I went into the sanctuary. And then that changed everything. And I thought about three men who really had lost their song. I think first of all of Jonah. Like, if Jonah lived in our day and the Lord had said to him, I want you to go to Siberia, and I want you to reach the people in Siberia. Well, here's Jonah, and he's not going to Siberia. He's going to take a flight to Hawaii. And if you and I were to join him, and not knowing that the Lord has spoken to him, and we could say, you know, Jonah, as we walk along here, let's start singing that song. All the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercies, who through life has been my guide? Do you think Jonah would be joining in with us? All the way my Savior leads me. You remember the men in the ship, what they had to say? They said to Jonah, why hast thou done this? And it said they knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord. Man who'd lost a song. And then I couldn't help but think of Peter. If you and I had sat with Peter by that fire and said, look at this crowd, Peter, wouldn't it be a good time? Let's start singing, I'm not ashamed to own my Lord or to defend his cause, maintain the honor of his word, the glory of his cross. Do you think Peter's ready to sing with you? Here's a young maid that comes along. And she said, weren't you with that man of Galilee? And of course, you know the results of that. Peter says, I know not what thou sayest. Really, Peter? I don't think you're ready to sing this song, I'm not ashamed to own my Lord. And I think of Demas. Remember how Paul recorded in 2 Timothy that Demas hath forsaken me. And it says, having loved this present world. So Demas is traveling along with Paul. Paul knows how this journey's going to end. He knows very shortly that his life will soon be over, that he will be executed. And here's Demas. And imagine if you joined Demas after he had just left Paul. Here's Paul going on his own and not knowing what happened. And if you said to Demas as you're walking along, let's sing that lovely hymn, take the world, but give me Jesus. Do you think Demas is ready to sing? Men who had lost their song. You know, as you go through the Psalms, you'll read about in Psalm 137 of a people who had a song to sing, but nowhere to sing it. How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? But then I think of a man in Psalm 40, a man who had a song to sing. Oh, he says, I was in a miry clay, I've been lifted up from it. You know what he did? He put a new song in my mouth. Believers, we have something to sing about. We ought to be a happy, a holy, and a singing people. Happiness. And then the next thing I want to notice about the house of the Lord is in Psalm 20, 121 and 2, it says, my help cometh from the Lord. And I have to ask the question, how dependent are we upon the Lord? The Israelites in Numbers 21, they loathed that light bread. And in chapter 11, they demanded flesh to eat. But think about this. They were not satisfied with that which spoke of Christ. They wanted a substitute. How about you and I? Are we looking for substitutes to be our sufficiency in place of the Savior? For instance, we could look for methods to mold us instead of looking to Christ. We could look at principles to perfect us instead of looking to Christ. We could look at steps of action to sanctify us instead of looking to Christ. We could look at spiritual gifts to fulfill us instead of looking to Christ. And we could look at others to affirm us instead of looking to Christ. How about us today? I want to ask you some questions, and then I'm going to move on. Questions to ask myself, questions for you personally to ask yourself. What does it mean to you to be in fellowship in a local assembly? What does it mean? And then secondly, where does the life and activity of the assembly feature in my priorities? How much genuine effort do I put into the work of the assembly? Would I be missed if I wasn't here? I think of Jonathan's word to David. He says, thou shalt be missed because thy seat will be empty. And then finally, how much of value am I contributing to the assembly where the Lord has placed me? You know, when I think of reverence to the house of God, I mentioned when I started taking up this subject that I never ever heard anyone speak on it in all my lifetime, right up till now. But I saw it, and that's how I learned it, both at home and in the assembly. I hope you won't mind. Don't take this as a rebuke, by the way. When I first came into the assembly in the north of Ireland, thanks, Alan, in the north of Ireland, I was 15 years old. I wanted to tell you what it was like. It was quite a large assembly. When you come in the foyer on a Sunday morning, By the way, all the churches over there usually started at 11 o'clock. Ours started at 11, went to 12:30, the breaking of bread. So you come into the foyer, and then there was two elders to meet you. There was two doors, two aisles. It, as I say, it was quite a large assembly. We were sitting in a square. There was no musical or instruments. There was a man appointed who would start the hymns. But the two doors closed at 5 to 11. People sat there meditating. There was a silence, but there was a reverence about it. And then a hymn would be given out. Again, the custom, I think, in most of the churches in Ireland is you stand to sing all of the hymns. So if you wanted someone to remain seated, you have to tell them, just like here, you have to tell them to stand. Over there, we'd tell them when to remain seated. There was one hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." No matter who gave it out, they would say, "Let's remain seated while we sing this hymn." Because there's no musical instrument, this singing was absolutely amazing, especially when you get so many people singing. So the hymn would start, "Remain seated when I survey the wondrous cross." But you know, a strange thing would happen. There's no conductor, but automatically, when they came to that third verse, it was hushed. It was sung so quietly, not like the other verses. And it always reminded me, even as a young person, when the Lord spoke to Moses at the burning bush and he said to him, "Take off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the ground whereon thou standest is holy ground." And as I sang that verse, it was as if you were right at that cross and silently singing, "See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown?" There was just something about that gathering that brought you so close to Calvary, and yet there was a hush around it. I learned reverence by the actions of the Lord's people in that assembly. And even when the bread was broken, there was, I remember, an older brother. And he would, with the old floorboards that were in there was no carpet on the floors, and there was all the wooden benches. But you would scarcely hear him. He would actually tiptoe to the table and break the bread. And then he would pass it to an older brother who was first to partake of it. And I always noticed that he would never partake of it until the other brother sat down. And the same with the wine. There was such a reverence that marked that whole gathering for that hour and a half. To me, it was a little taste of heaven, what it's going to be like. Now, to move on, 5 minutes. Look at verse 32. "Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear thy God. I am the Lord." Reverence for the aged. Psalm 71 and 9, you'll read these words. "Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth." Psalm 71 and 18. "Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed the strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that has come." And I'm reminded in Psalm 90 and verse 12, "Teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. On one occasion when I was in hospital in Collingwood, Ontario, I was in there for a month just from burnout, not knowing when to stop and take a rest. A visitor came up one morning, and I knew him, but I didn't know him well, even though he came from Belfast. He and his wife went to India for some time to be missionaries, and then they went to Montreal and then to the little town of Stainer where we live. There's about 1,000 in population. So you went to the post office every morning to check your mail, and I would say hi to him, but I knew he was a minister of the Presbyterian Church. I knew he was from Belfast. That was about it. But he came in to see me, and I really got to know him. He was telling me how he got saved back in Belfast as a young man, and how he went out as a missionary and so on. That afternoon, he was brought into hospital, and he was in the ward right across from where I was. So we kind of visited back and forth. Make a long story short, he was taken to Toronto and then sent home to die. He had cancer, was given a very short time to live. I visited him in his home. They had a hospital bed in his room, and we became quite close. And one day when I was in, he reminded me of a time where he spoke to a gathering of young people from, I want you to turn to this too, from Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And he was telling me how he spoke to these young people on the first two verses. Remember now, thy Creator, in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them, while the sun, or the light, or the moon, or stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. And we talked about it for a while, and then I said to him, his first name was Adam. So I said, so Adam, did you finish up the chapter and show how we age through time, and how finally we reach that moment of death? Well, he said, I didn't see that anywhere at the rest of the chapter. I said, well, let's just take a quick look at it. So for instance, I'll go through this very quickly because time is almost up. In verse 3, there's the onward march to mortality, verse 3 to 7. Keepers of the house shall tremble. That's the arms and the hands. They're getting weaker. Then he says, strong men shall bow themselves. The legs are losing strength. The grinders cease because they are few. The teeth are unable to chew like they used to be able to chew. Those that look through the windows grow dim. The eyesight is failing. The doors of the street are shut, and the sound of the grinding is low. We can't hear like we used to. I have two hearing aids that kind of bear that out. And then he says, rise up at the voice of the bird, not sleeping as well, waking early in the morning, the sound of the birds. Daughters of music are brought low. The vocal cords aren't as good as they used to be. I can testify to that as well. Afraid of heights and fear in the way is verse 5, afraid to go out alone. Then verse 5 again, the almond tree shall flourish. The hair is turning white. Verse 5, grasshopper shall be a burden. Now the lightest things become heavy objects. We can't carry things like we used to. Desire shall fail. The natural appetite is diminishing. Mourners go about the streets. In other words, death is approaching. And then finally in verse 6 or 7, or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. And when you go to the very last verse, verse 14, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Reverence for the aged. There is a Jewish custom. When people are seated, say in a house, and an elderly man comes in, a Jewish elderly man, everyone rises, and they don't sit again until he has sat down. It's so easy to forget those who are aging. On a trip to Ireland in 1972, I had the honor of preaching in the assembly that I first went into for 3.5 weeks, preaching the gospel. I remembered a man, he drove a little electric cart. He was a milkman, and he would deliver the milk every morning. You young people wouldn't know anything about that. But you know, you left your empty bottles out on the windowsill. If you needed extra milk, you put a little note in and put it at the top of a bottle. And he would come, if he saw two bottles, he'd take two milk, leave them there, take the empties back. In those days, they washed them and sanitized them and used them over and over. The young people say, we're filling the dumps. I can guarantee you in our day, we weren't filling any dumps, believe you me. But anyways, I remembered him in the assembly, and I figured he's got to be a good old age, and I inquired about him, and they told me that he was bedridden. He hadn't been out for a long time. So I went to visit him, and he was so happy to see me. And he and I chatted for a long time, and I said to him, his first name was Hugh. I said, Hugh, I guess you get a lot of visitors. No, he said, I don't get any. I thought, how sad. In his elderly days, a man who was so consistent and been a help in the assembly, bedridden, and no visitors. Reverence for the ages, for the aged. Most of them have been around corners that young people will never see. They've been down streets that young people will never know anything about. It's actually good to visit elderly people and talk about the history. Some of the Christians who suffered persecution. You know, there's a verse in Proverbs that says, buy the truth and sell it not. I feel privileged in my age that as young people, we had the truth brought to us on a platter. We didn't even have to buy it. We had it brought to us on a platter. It cost us nothing to get the truth, but I want to tell you this. It'll cost you something to keep it. It will cost you something to keep it. So I trust that we can be encouraged as the people of God and through ministry that's given here and also personal studying, that we come to know our God better, that we have that reverence about us for the aged, for the people of God, for the house of God, and for the home. May God bless his word.